Well, let's go ahead and open up in our Bibles to 1 Samuel 31. Today we're crossing the border. We'll finish 1 Samuel and we'll run into 2 Samuel before we're done today. As you're turning there, please consider this. In the 1800s in the United States of America, one of the dangerous things a woman could do was go to the hospital to give birth. Because in those 1800s, if a woman went to the hospital to give birth to a child, 25% of them never walked out of the hospital again. They suffered from something that was called childbirth fever or childbed fever. They didn't know what it was or how it was transmitted. It simply seemed that women who went to the hospital to have babies, one out of four would die. And into that chaos, into that disaster, stepped a man named Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis. Dr. Semmelweis presented the doctors and the staff of the hospitals of that day with a very reasonable proposition that it could save lives if they would wash their hands. The doctors in the 1800s did not believe that washing your hands was necessary or even good. And so they would simply deliver a child and then with blood-covered hands go to the next bed and deliver another child. And they spread disease rampantly. Dr. Semmelweis came in and he said something that seemed very reasonable. Wash your hands. The doctors of the day weren't listening, and because they weren't listening, they missed out on the blessings of saving many lives. The women in their care missed out on the blessings of giving birth. And because they weren't listening, many died. Now today we're going to look at another man who didn't listen. His name was Saul. He was the king of Israel. God had spoken to him, but he refused to listen to God. Because he didn't listen, he missed out on the blessing of being a well-loved, respected king in the history of the nation of Israel. And he died. The good news this morning, no one has to go that way. So let's look at this now in 1 Samuel chapter 31, the death of Saul, verse 1. So the Philistines fought against Israel. The men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, Saul's sons. Now the battle became intense against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was severely wounded by the archers. And Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword, thrust me through with it, lest these uncircumcised men come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor-bearers, and all his men died together that same day. Now God had spoken to Saul. He told him about a people named the Amalekites that were so corrupt and so wicked and so brutal that he said, they can't have any part of the land you're living in. You're going to have to destroy them as a people. Saul failed to do that. He let them live, and that's going to come back and haunt him. Because he refused to listen to God, he's going to miss out. God told him, he said, because you didn't listen, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to your neighbor who's a better man than you are. And so because he didn't listen to God, he missed out on the blessing of being a great king. And because he didn't listen to God, he died. And when he sought counsel from the witch at Endor, the soul of Samuel came up and spoke to him and said, your sons and you will be with me. And so as God promised, Saul died. In his death, he became a trophy, kind of a prize to his enemies. Look now at verse 8. So it came to pass the next day, when the Philistines came to strip the slain, that they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. And they cut off his head and stripped off his armor, sent word throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim it in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then they put his armor in the temple of the Ashtoreths, and they fastened his body to the wall of Beth-John. Just as David had cut off Goliath's head, now the Philistines come and they cut off Saul's head. They take his armor, put it in their temple to show their God is stronger than the God of Israel, and they fasten the headless bodies of Saul and his sons to the wall of the city to humiliate them. The bodies are reclaimed, verse 11. When the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard that the Philistines had done to Saul All the valiant men arose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons from the wall of Beth-shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there. Then they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Jabesh-Gilead had a close relationship with Saul. If you remember back in chapter 11, when the enemies of Israel came against them, the men of Jabesh-Gilead sued for peace. And the king sent them a message. He said, "Peace you want, peace you can have. All I ask is that you let me take out the right eye of every man in your village." Because that way they would be ill-equipped for war, ill-equipped for white fighting. The men of Jabesh-Gilead called out to Saul. Saul came and he drove away those invaders. And so being close now to Saul, the men of Jabesh-Gilead come and take the bodies of Saul and his sons. They bury them, they fast, and they mourn. And last week we talked about some of these things, and we took a few rabbit trails last week. I'd like to take one this week. I'd like to talk a little bit about Saul's death. Last week we looked at the witch at Endor, and we said that there were two versions that were possible of that story. One version goes this way. The witch at Endor called up the spirit of Samuel. A medium called up a man of God from the grave, and he spoke. The other version said that she couldn't do that, but that she would call up a demon, and the demon impersonated Samuel, and that demon spoke. What we did was we took a look at the Word of God, and we discovered how you can look at the Word of God and determine which way the story went. I'd like to do that again this week with Saul's death, because we just read one account of it. Now we're going to read another one. We're going to cross over now into 2 Samuel chapter 1 and get a second account of Saul's death, a little bit different from the first. We start out in 2 Samuel 1, chapter 1, with a survivor's tale from the battlefield. It says, "Now it came to pass, after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head." It's a sign of distress. It's a sign of mourning. "So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, 'Where have you come from?' So he said to him, 'I have escaped from the camp of Israel.' And David said to him, 'How did the matter go? Please tell me.' And he answered, 'The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also.' So David said to the young man who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and Jonathan his son are dead?' David questions him and says, 'Where did you get this information?'" Now I said there were two versions, and let me just show you what's going on. One thing we know is that Saul was wounded. The archers hit him. He was wounded so severely that he couldn't be removed from the battlefield. He was afraid that the Philistines would come, torture him, humiliate him. So he asked his armor bearer to kill him. His armor bearer was afraid. Saul took his own sword and fell on it to commit suicide. The armor bearer looked and saw that Saul was dead. That was the first version. But now there's a second version. An Amalekite comes and he says, "I saw Saul falling on his sword, he was wounded. He asked me to kill him, and so I killed him. And now here's his crown and his bracelet. Here are the things of Saul to prove the story." So we have two different versions, one in which Saul commits suicide, one in which Saul is murdered. Which one is true? How do you reconcile them? How do you get to the truth? Well, you can't. Because it could be either one. It could very well be that the Amalekite is telling the truth, that Saul had fallen on his sword, but had not died and was simply suffering. The Amalekite had come before the armor bearer saw he was dead, killed him, took the crown and the bracelet as signs to David. That could be true. It could also be that the Amalekite was lying. It could be that he came upon Saul's body, knowing that David considered Saul to be his enemy, had taken the crown and the bracelet and brought them to show David, hoping for a reward from David. Either one could be true. We don't know. So what I want to do is, in this rabbit trail, just kind of show you how, when these confusing things come up in Scripture, how to deal with them. Last week we looked at the witch at Endor. Saul had lost the ability to hear from God. He sought out a witch, a medium, to raise up a spirit. The spirit came, and there are some who say that the spirit was a demonic spirit impersonating Saul. Others who would say that the spirit was actually Saul. What we saw from the word was this. When the witch at Endor called up the spirit of Samuel, first of all, she was surprised. So something happened that was very real, something that she didn't expect. It wasn't the familiar spirit she normally worked with. When she saw the spirit, it didn't just appear, it came up out of the earth, as though a dead body were leaving that realm of the dead, where they existed at that time before Jesus came to take the captives and take them to heaven in God's presence. The scriptures tell us that Samuel spoke, and right there, that ended the debate for me. Because when God's word says that Samuel spoke, it doesn't mean that a demon spoke, not an impersonator, but it was Samuel who spoke. So we saw that there were two stories, and by looking at God's word, we were able to determine which one of them was true. Now this week, we have another one, Saul's death. God's word says that Saul fell on his sword. His armor bearer saw he was dead, and he fell on his sword and died too. The Amalekite brings another story. Which one is true? This time we can't tell. All we know is that Saul died. Did the Amalekite have a hand in it? That we can't determine. Let me show you another one, though, to show you how this works in its completeness. There's another story that occurs where there's two possible versions. The death of Judas Iscariot. Take a look in your Bible at Matthew 27 for the first account of the death of Judas. Judas had betrayed Jesus. The soldiers came and took him. Judas realized he'd done wrong. And in Matthew 27, verse 3, it says, "Then Judas, the betrayer of Jesus, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, 'I have sinned by betraying innocent blood.' And they said, 'What is that to us? You see to it.' Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." So in the first version of the story, Judas dies, hangs himself. Now, look, there's another version over in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the apostles have gotten together to replace Judas so that their number would still be 12. Peter stands up and addresses the group. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 16, Peter says these words. "Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Why am I having trouble with this story? Because I'm reading the wrong verses. Take a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 16. "And they let him pass through a church." Can you believe that? Acts chapter 1, verse 16. "Men and brethren," Peter stands up, "this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out." Lovely story. Everyone about 8 or 10 years old is fascinated at this point. Tell us more. Two versions of the death of Judas. In one, he hangs himself. In the other, he falls headlong, bursts open, and his entrails gush out. Which one is true? In this case, they both are. Because if you were on that trip to Israel with us, you remember standing there on Mount Zion, looking across the canyon. And over there is that field where it's believed that Judas hanged himself. It's a rocky place, and it falls off steeply. It's a steep drop. And if we're going to take this and look at it, we have to say God's word tells us that he hanged himself. God's word also tells us that he fell and burst open. And it's not hard to imagine Judas fashioning a rope, a noose, hanging it from a tree, jumping off the cliff to hang himself. The rope snaps, Judas falls all the way down, bursts open, and his guts fall out all over the place. So which one is true? They're both true. Judas did a bad job of hanging himself, and he fell to his death. But the point is that Scripture is full of stories that seem to go two ways, and you can determine which one is true whenever it can be determined by reading God's Word. In the death I'm sorry, in the witch at Endor, the calling up of Samuel, Scripture tells us that Samuel spoke, not a demon. Right there I was done. Once God's word says it, that's it. So what happened? God allowed Samuel to return. The medium did not call a man of God from the grave. God allowed Samuel to return to speak to Saul. In the death of Saul, that's a story where you can know which one is true simply by reading God's word. The next case, the death of Saul, is one of those situations where you can't know. Scripture simply says that he died. That much we know. Whether the Amalekite was a part of the process, we don't know. That's his story, but Scripture neither confirms nor denies it. In the case of the death of Judas, both versions are true. And you can tell that again by reading the word. God said he hanged himself. God said he fell. So what happened? He hung himself and fell. That was easy. Bottom line is, in these stories where it could go either way, wherever the truth can be known, it will be known by reading God's word and letting God speak. So that settles that issue. Did the Amalekite kill Saul? Could be the truth. He had the crown to present. But it could be a lie. He could have found the crown and simply said, I want to get on David's good side. The point is this. Confusing issues of Scripture can be cleared up wherever they can be cleared up. You can always know the truth of God when it can be known by reading God's word. And that's why the Bible tells us to study to show ourselves approved. Workmen who need not be ashamed. Because someday somebody will come to you and say, how can you trust the Bible? It says Judas was hanged. It says he fell. Now, if the Bible can't make up its mind, how can I believe the Bible? Well, see, now, having come this morning for the Bible study, you have studied and you can show yourself approved and you can stand up for the truthfulness of God's word. Study to show yourself approved. Read your Bible. Listen to what God is saying to you. Saul didn't listen, so he missed the blessings and he died. You can listen. Now, back to 2 Samuel. Saul has died. The Amalekite has come and presented these tokens of Saul's death to David. And you can imagine that he expects to be rewarded. Because Saul was always after David to kill him. So what better news to bring David than your enemy Saul is dead? So he comes in expecting a big fat reward. Uh-oh. Doesn't quite work out that way. Verse 11. David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. Right there I'm starting to think this is not going the way I want it to. Sign of distress, sign of mourning. There should be rejoicing, but there's not. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. David said to the young man who had told him, where are you from? And he answered, I'm the son of an alien, an Amalekite. And David said to him, how was it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? David called one of the young men and said, go near and execute him, and struck him so that he died. So David said to him, your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, I have killed the Lord's anointed. Now, whether the Amalekite told the truth or not, he dies for what he's done. He expected to be rewarded, but he didn't understand David's heart towards Saul. He didn't understand God's heart towards people who mess up. David said, your own mouth has testified against you. And what a bummer if that was a lie, huh? If you'd lied expecting a big old reward, and then David rips his clothes and they mourn all day and he says, kill him. The Amalekite dies. Now, let me make this point with you. Saul wouldn't listen to the truth. God had spoken to him and said, kill the Amalekites. Now, if he had killed the Amalekites, there would have been no Amalekite to kill Saul. That would have changed the story perhaps a little bit, huh? Saul had not listened to God. He refused to hear the truth. So instead, he lived a lie. And that is something that's been happening to this human race that we're all a part of for thousands of years. Because thousands of years ago, back in the garden, back in perfection, God had spoken the truth to Adam. And he'd said, Adam, this whole shebang, the whole garden, is all yours, kid. Go for it. Have a blast. Every tree is good for food. There's one tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day that you eat of the fruit of that tree, you shall surely die. Now Satan came in with a lie, and he spoke to Eve and he said, you shall not surely die. Now here you got two stories. Are they both true? Is one true? Can you know? You can know because you can read God's word. And what happened when Eve ate that fruit? Well, they lived another 900 years and then they died. The devil lied to Eve. She missed out on the opportunity of living in perfection forever with God. And then she died. Much later, the enemy came to Saul, lied to his heart, told him he didn't have to listen to God and do it his way. Saul listened to the lie, missed the truth. He missed out on the opportunity of being a great king and remembered as such. And he died. The enemy came and whispered to the heart of Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus Christ. And Judas missed the opportunity to be one of the apostles forever. And he died. So let me just underline this for you. You can know the truth by reading God's word. If you listen to the devil's lies, you will miss out on the blessings and you will die. If you listen to God, you will be blessed and you will live. And that's been God's heart towards mankind since the very beginning. That's been God's heart towards every man, woman, and child that has ever lived or walked the face of this planet, is that they should know the truth and they should live. Listen to this from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, God is speaking to mankind. He's speaking to men through the prophet Isaiah. And in Isaiah 1:16, here's what God has to say to man. Here's what God has to say to you. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, if you listen to the voice of God, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. You shall die. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The Lord speaks to mankind. He says, come now, let us reason together. Let's be reasonable, guys. Though you had sinned every sin possible, though your life and your heart and your soul were so dark and so black, I'll make you as white as snow. If you'll hear my word and if you'll come to me, I'll forgive you and I'll wash you clean. How reasonable can you be? Who would desire to go into the presence of a living, holy God with their sins undealt with and carry sin before the presence of God? It would be an instant death sentence. And yet God says, bring those sins, bring all that blackness, bring all that darkness in your heart. Come to me and let's be reasonable. Let me wash you. Let me forgive you. Let me give you life. How reasonable can God be? And again, listen to this. Ezekiel chapter 33, the Lord speaking again through a prophet, speaking to the hearts of people. In Ezekiel 33, verse 11, God uses Ezekiel to speak these words. As I live, says the Lord God. Now, does God live or not? The living God. So, I'm telling you the truth, kids. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn. Turn from your evil ways. For why should you die? God speaks to us and he tells us exactly what his heart toward us is. He says, I have no pleasure in watching people die outside of the love of God, outside of the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, I have no pleasure in watching people die and step off into eternity separated from the love of God forever. I have no pleasure in that. I don't like it at all. I despise it. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways. Why should you die? And if God is that willing to forgive people's sin, if God is so willing that he took the greatest treasure that heaven possessed, his own son, Jesus Christ, and sent him into this world to die on a cross for my sins and for your sins, if God is that willing, why should you die? What reason is there for any human being to live apart from God's love, to step into eternity without God's love, and to miss God's love forever? Why should you die if God is so willing? There's absolutely no reason. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He doesn't sit in heaven and go, "Ha, got another one." No, but he mourns over the death of the wicked because his desire is to bring them to himself and to wash them clean and give them a new life. How reasonable can God be that he would offer to cleanse you of your sins, to forgive you for everything you've done, and give you life? And then bless you, that your life would become a blessing as you study God's word, as you read God's word, as you see his great plan for your life, that you would be blessed in this life and then forever. Suppose you had one day to live. Let's say today was the last day. And nobody really knows how long they have, do they? Heart attacks happen, strokes happen, traffic accidents happen, burglaries gone bad happen. The people in Haiti right now can tell you how your whole life can be turned upside down in a second. And people can die and lives can become changed. Let's say you had one day to live and this was it. Let's say you gave your heart to Jesus Christ today and you said, "I want to be forgiven for all the things I've done. I want to be clean and I want to live forever." Let's say at the end of that day you died. God would bless you forever for the decision you made that lasted one day. How many people do you know that would do that for you? How many people do you know that would say, "If you'll come and work for me for one day, serve me for one day, I'll put food on your table for the rest of your life. I'll pay your mortgage for as long as you live. I'll see that you have health insurance, that your children go to the best schools. I'll make a retirement plan for you. You serve me one day and I'll take care of you until you die." How many people would do that for you? And yet God says, "If you come to me now, even though your life were but one day, I'll reward you in this life, and I will reward you until you die, but you'll never die." Because no believer ever dies. There's a thing that occurs from this side of heaven. We look at it and we call it death. The body ceases to move, ceases to breathe. But what is experienced by the person who has died is that they simply continue to exist. They come into the presence of God himself. They inherit that new body, that resurrection body in heaven. And it is as though they had never stopped existing. No believer ever dies. There's no such thing as a funeral for a Christian. It doesn't happen. We have a celebration when someone goes home to be with the Lord, when they get that body that'll never need bifocals, never have to go to the dentist, never get old and fat and baggy and saggy. How reasonable can God be to say, "If you'll come to me now, you will never die and I will bless you forever"? How reasonable can God be? Well, if you want to understand God's heart a little better, let's take a look at David's heart. David was a man after God's own heart. When we see David, we see in part the heart of God. And look at God's heart now as he mourns for Saul. Verse 17. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 1. "Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed it is written in the book of Jasher, 'The beauty of Israel is slain.'" Now David here is talking about his enemy Saul, who was dedicated to destroying him. He calls him, he refers to him as "the beauty of Israel is slain." He loved Saul. "How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath." Don't let God's enemies rejoice over this. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon. Let the daughters of the Philistines, let them not rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. And when David heard that Saul had died, his heart was broken, and he mourned for him. He wrote a song for him. Please understand that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked. He mourns when someone passes from this existence into eternity without God's love. That's the heart of God. It's the heart of David. Look at verse 24. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You've been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. This is God's heart when we die needlessly outside of the love of Jesus Christ. God mourns when people die without his love. Now David is anointed king, verse 4. I'm sorry, before I do that, chapter 2, verse 1, an important part. We had said that Samuel and David both made their mistakes. The difference between Samuel and David was David listened to God's voice. When he listened to God's voice, he heard the truth. And because he knew the truth, God was now going to establish his kingdom. 2 Samuel 2, verse 1. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah?" Now David had been waiting for God to make him king. Now Saul is gone, but he's not going to make himself king. He still waits on God, and he says, "Shall I go up?" And God answers him and says, "Go up." And David said, "Where shall I go up?" And the Lord said, "To Hebron." So David goes to Hebron, and the people there receive him. Now in verse 4, he's anointed king. The men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, "The men of Jabesh-Gilead were the ones who buried Saul." So David sent messengers to the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said to them, "You are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you've done this thing. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them." Saul did not listen to God. He missed the blessing and he died. David listened to God and God established him. Saul had a general. His name was Abner. Abner's going to be nothing but trouble for David. Take a look here at what happens in verse 8. "But Abner the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ishbosheth," I had trouble with this at first service, "Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ishbosheth," here we go again, "Ishbosheth, Saul's son," selling seashells by the seashore, "was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel. He reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David." So Saul's loyal general, Abner, he takes Saul's son, Ishbosheth, and establishes a dynasty. He sets him up as a rival king to David. Now, the two sides come against each other in war. And just as it happened with Goliath, where the Philistines sent out a champion, now both sides, David's side and Saul's side, send out champions to fight. Here it is in verse 12. "Now Abner the son of Ner and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab the son of Zeruiah and the servants of David went out to meet them by the pool of Gibeon. So they," David's army, "sat down on one side of the pool, and the others," Abner's army, "sat down on the other side of the pool. Abner said to Joab, 'Let the young man now arise and compete before us. Send out your champions.' And Joab said, 'Let them arise.' So they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head and thrust his sword in his opponent's side. So they fell down together. Therefore that place was called, strangely enough, Field of Sharp Swords, which is in Gibeon. So the 12 champions from each side come out and they all kill each other. So you got 24 dead people. Well, now with no clear decision, the armies come together and clash. David's army wins the day, takes the field. And Abner and the remains of Saul's followers beat it out of town. But Abner is going to be nothing but trouble for David all his life. Look at verse 18 here. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Azahel. Azahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. That means he was Olympic material. He could run. So Azahel pursued Abner, and in going he did not turn to the right hand or to the left from following after Abner. Abner looked behind and said, "Nobody runs like you, dude. You must be Azahel." And he answered and said, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left. Lay hold on one of the young men. Take his armor for yourself." In the Old West, they would say, "Fill your hands, partner." It's a challenge to fight. But Azahel would not turn aside from following. He simply kept chasing Abner. He's going to chase him down. So Abner said again to Azahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear so that the spear came out of his back. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Azahel fell down and died stood still. When it says the blunt end of the spear, it doesn't mean the flat end. It means the part without the metal on it. When they wanted to put their spear down, they would simply take it and take the blunt end, which was really pointed, and run it into the ground. That way they wouldn't ruin the metallic end of the spear. So the blunt end wasn't blunt at all. And as they're running, Abner simply tells him, he says, "Son, you don't want to do this." The kid doesn't give up. Abner stops and just takes that spear and rams it back, goes right through him, and the kid drops, and he dies. Now, God doesn't lie. He can't. He speaks so that we can know what the truth is. If you listen to God, not only will you be blessed in this life, but you'll be blessed forever. I spent the first four decades of my life listening to the lie, listening to my own heart, listening to the devil's lies, listening to the things that the world told me, and I made a disaster out of my life. I spent the next two decades listening to God. God has taken the disaster that my life had become, and He's turned it around and made it a blessing. Now the life that was a mess that I'd made such a disaster out of is filled with joy. He's given me a woman to love, my wife Diane. There is no one like her in this world. I love her with all my heart. He's given me this opportunity to share God's truth with you, and I love doing this. And He's given all of you to me as friends, as brothers and sisters to love. God has taken a life that was a mess, and He's turned it around and handed it back to me as a blessing. And I've been living in that for two decades now. If you listen to God, you will be blessed now. And at the moment that the world calls death, you will experience a glorious change and continue on into eternity and experience God's blessings forever. They will never, ever end. Saul wouldn't listen to God. He missed the blessing and he died. But anyone who listens to God will be blessed and will live. Now let me ask you this. How reasonable could God be to invite you to come to Him with your sins and to receive forgiveness from God for everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought, everything you did? How reasonable can God be? You may have hidden your sins so successfully from other people. They may not know. They may think you're just all right, man. But your heart is exposed and open to God. He sees right down inside of you. And the day will come when every man, woman, and child ever born will stand before God with their sins revealed. And if you stand before a holy God who must judge sin if He's going to be holy, with your sin undealt with, you will die. You will be cast out of the presence of God and you will miss His love forever. You will never have an opportunity to turn. But if you turn to God, who has already shown that He is so reasonable, and say, "God, I want what You have," then God will take your sins and He'll wipe them out. It'll be as though they never existed. You may have the worst track record of anybody in the world. Your sins may be so bad. Your heart may be so dark and so black. And God says, let's be reasonable. Come to me and I will wash you clean. On the other hand, another story, you may be so good looking and have it so together that you think you don't have any need, but you do, because the Bible tells us all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many sins does it take to miss heaven? One sin would do it. Because once you sin one time, one lie, one selfish act, one harsh word, now you're not perfect, and heaven is perfection, and you can't go. And how reasonable can God be? He says, I don't care how you've sinned. I don't care what you've done. If you will come to me, I will wash you. I will make you clean. I will take that old heart out of you and plant a new heart in you. I'll give you a new life, bless you, and make you a blessing. That will continue all your life. And at the moment of what they call death down here, you will transition, experience a glorious change. You will live with me forever, and I will bless you until you die. But you'll never die. How reasonable can God be? And this is what God offers to you today. Saul is a perfect example. He's a perfect picture to us of what happens when someone won't hear God's voice. They miss the blessing and they die. David is an example to us of what every believer can be. People who mess up and get it wrong and yet turn to God and say, God, forgive me. God, make me clean. Create in me a clean heart. And then God simply does the most reasonable thing you could ever imagine. And he washes your sins away. I want you to have that opportunity. 20 years ago, God gave me the opportunity. And he called to my heart, and I did the smartest thing I'd ever done in my life. I cried out to God, and I said, I need your help. I need my life changed. And God came in, he gave me a sense of purpose, a sense of fulfillment. He gave me a sense of joy and satisfaction. And I've lived in that for 20 years. I will live in that forever. I will never die. I'll just change. God offers that to you this morning. And I want to make sure you have that opportunity. I want to make sure you know that you can do this. God will receive you if you come to him through his son, Jesus Christ, because God is willing that you should live. He is willing. He is willing. He is willing. You to live. That's why he created you. That's what he designed you for. He made you for life. And not just 80 years, not 90 years. That's nothing. He designed you for eternity, that you should know him and enjoy him, be blessed and be a blessing forever. So I want to offer you now the opportunity to accept God's most reasonable offer and let God make you clean, give you a new life. If you want that, just let God know that you want it. You could never earn it. Everything you do is contaminated by who you are. But you can receive it as a gift. God will give it to you, and he gives it to those who ask. So all you need to do is just let God know how serious you are about this and rise to your feet now and tell God you want what he offers. If you come to God, he will accept you. He is willing. His question to you today, why should you die? Knowing how reasonable God is, why should you die? If you come to God now, he will take everything in you, all of your failings, all the mess ups, all the mistakes, all the disasters, all the sins, and he'll wipe them away. It will be as though you had never committed them. They'll be gone and there'll be nothing between you and God. If you want that, I just invite you to stand up right now. You, buddy. If you want your life to be blessed, I'm just inviting you to hold out your hands now and receive a blessing from God. He desires to give it to you. There's nothing holding him back from doing it. All you have to do is say, God, I want that. And if you want to be blessed now in this life and in eternity, just stand up and say, God, I want this. If you want to know that you will never die, but you will be gloriously changed, this old body will go and a new one will come, and in that body you will rejoice before God forever with all your friends, with all your brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you want this, then stand up now and tell God you want it because He's willing to give it to you. God bless you guys. Why should you die? Why should you live without God's love now? Why should you go into eternity without it? Why should you die when God is so reasonable and He offers this to you now? Take it. Let Jesus wrap His arms around you, fill you with His love. Let God do this thing to you now. The greatest miracle you'll ever experience. Just stand up and receive it. God bless you guys. You have to ask. Just by asking, you've shown God that you want this. But let me offer you something. Let me pray with you now. Let me offer you a prayer to show you how this is done. The words are not the important part. The heart is the important part. God looks right into you. He sees your heart, and He wants you to have this. Your heart just has to be right towards Him. If you want your heart right with God, just receive this now. Just stand to your feet and receive this. I'll guide you through a prayer, but the important thing is the heart, not the words, okay? Don't get hung up on the words. But if you want what God offers and you want it now and you want it forever, pray something like this. Believe something like this in your heart. Father, I thank You for showing me in Your Word the truth. I thank You for showing me my need, that I need someone to help me, that I need the love of Jesus Christ, His kindness and His compassion. And Father, I thank You for telling me the truth, how willing You are to forgive me and make me clean, how willing You are to save me. And Father, I thank You for Jesus, Your Son, who died and shed His blood so that I would never have to, so that I could live. Thank You for Jesus Christ. And Jesus, I just invite You now to save me. I accept what You did at the cross, Your death, for my forgiveness. I accept that Your blood is washing me clean. I don't understand this, but I just believe it because You say it's true. And now, God, I stand before You washed clean. Every sin is gone because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, give me a new life. Take that old heart, remove it, that old fallen, sinful heart. And now, Father, give me a new heart. Give me a heart like Yours. Fill my heart with Your love. Help me to turn and help me to live for You now. Experience in all the blessings of a God who loves me and desires to bless me, experiencing those now and forever. Father, I thank You right now for the new life that I've just received into my heart. I thank You that I'm clean. I believe this because You say it. I receive it by faith. It's mine simply for believing in Jesus. I take it. Jesus, thank You. Thank You, God, for this new life. Now help me to live it for You forever. And when you agree with that prayer, when you say in your heart something like that, I stand on the authority of God and I tell you your sins are forgiven. You are clean. Though your life was black, though your sins were scarlet, now you are as white as snow. There is nothing between you and God. He's now your Father. He loves you. I tell you on the authority of God, you've now received a new life, a new way to live. And God will guide you through this. He'll protect you. He'll take you to wonderful places. You've just begun the greatest adventure of your life because now there is a living God inside of you who will take you places you never dreamed of. He'll do things in your life you didn't think were possible. You just began the greatest adventure any human can ever begin. You are now a follower of Jesus Christ, and He's going to take you great places. God bless you guys. Father, we love You. We thank You, God. Thank You for Your Word. It's the truth. Thank You for Jesus. He's the way to the truth. He is the truth. He's the life that lives within us. Thank You, God, so much. We bless Your name. Baruch HaBa B'Shem Adonai. We love you in Yeshua, Jesus our Savior.